Consumerism is a nearly universal characteristic in our culture, for Christians and non-Christians alike. Consumerism goes hand in glove with a heart of discontentment, a temptation to always want more, to always want what's better, and a lack of gratitude for all that God has graciously supplied us in Christ. What does biblical contentment look like? It's not a quality that's natural to us. How can we learn to be content? Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches part two of a message in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, titled, Finding Contentment in Christ. Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
Here we find three essentials concerning contentment. First, notice that in order to find contentment, you must rejoice over the genuine love of the brethren. Notice verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Paul tells his readers he is thankful for their financial gifts, which make his life of gospel ministry possible. Instead of saying the words, thank you, the apostle says he rejoices in them. He rejoices that they have revived their concern for him. And now, lest they be offended by this, as if Paul is saying, okay, well, it's about time you gave something to me. He clarifies what he means by the second sentence. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. For 10 years, they hadn't seen each other, and they were concerned for him, but they lacked opportunity to get financial help to him. But now, God's hand of providence was at work behind the scenes, arranging the circumstances in order to fulfill his plan. And they have now heard of his imprisonment, and they wish to express their care for him. And so Paul says, now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. God had caused them to be concerned about Paul at just the time that he needed to know he was loved. See, what warmed Paul's heart the most was not the financial gift itself. That certainly helped him. It certainly helped relieve pressure from his life so he could focus on his divine calling. But it was the brotherly love and the kindness behind the gift that ministered to his inner person. That's what brought him joy. It was knowing of their concern for him. And then in verse 14, he speaks of their kindness. It was kind of you to share my trouble. See, their giving meant so much to Paul because it was an expression of their love for him. And that is what Paul is rejoicing in. He's rejoicing in the Lord that he is loved. That he is loved by these people. And this causes him to rejoice because this is also evidence of the genuineness of their faith. The New Testament makes it crystal clear that true faith produces the kind of love that then results in tangible giving. For example, 1 John 3:16, I call this the other John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then John applies it to us. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, don't just tell fellow Christians you love them. Prove it. Prove it by your physical care for them. James 2 says the same thing. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for their body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Secondly, notice, in order to find contentment, you must realize contentment is an inner quality which must be learned. It must be learned by experience. Notice verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned. And again, verse 12. In every circumstance, I have learned. Twice Paul says, I've learned this. In verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. I'm not trying to draw attention to a need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. See, Paul is making it clear that he has not written this letter as a cleverly disguised fundraiser. You and I know about these. We've received these in the mail. Now, Paul is not complaining here, nor is he manipulating our emotions. Instead, he affirms that God has been careful to take care of him, and as a result, he has learned to be content. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that contentment is not a natural quality. It's not a natural quality resident within us. Paul's not saying, I'm content, as if to say, well, I was just born with a content personality. No, he says, contentment is a learned habit. It's a deliberate attitude consistent with his commitment to Christ. That's what he's saying to us. He says, I know how to be brought low, verse 12. In other words, he knew what it was like to be in need. Paul knew what it was like to wonder where his next meal was coming from. He was not rolling in the dough. He was not like some of today's celebrity charlatans with multiple houses and garages filled with expensive sports cars. In contrast, the apostle, in fact, worked very hard to meet his own needs so that he was not a burden to other people. Twice he says in Thessalonica, or to the Thessalonians, he says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Now that does not mean that Paul did not believe that a preacher should receive financial support. He taught that truth in a number of other places, in 1 Timothy, for example, and also 1 Corinthians 9. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we would reap material things from you? Or 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Or Galatians 6:6, one who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. So the balancing out of all of those demonstrates really the pattern of the New Testament is that no true preacher ever got rich off of being in the ministry. Therefore, Paul knew what it was like to live with little, and he learned to be content. But he says he also knew what it was like to abound, that is, to have moments when he had more than he needed, to have an abundance. We might say, well, that certainly would be easy. I could certainly learn to be content with that. You know, if I just had this, I would be content, right? Fill in the blank. If I just had this, I would be content. And we fool ourselves, because once we have that, then there's a new this. And there's this never-ending cycle of craving for more. But how does a believer demonstrate contentment when you have an abundance? Well, let me show you in 1 Timothy chapter 6, because Paul instructed Timothy how to teach wealthy Christians, those who have much more than they need. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice in verse 6, Paul writes, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." And that's a simple truth, isn't it? How silly it is to spend your whole life accumulating, thinking you're going to pull a U-Haul trailer behind your hearse. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, notice that it's not money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Money is neutral. It's the heart behind the use of the money and how it's acquired that's either good or evil. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. In other words, covetousness, that continual craving for more, will lead to other sins. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And then drop down to verse 17. Paul says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them," or teach them, Timothy, "teach them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life," or as the NAS says, "life indeed." Now, what is Paul teaching here? He's teaching that the secret to contentment when you are wealthy is give it away. See, when the purpose of accumulating riches is merely to increase your creature comforts, then rather than to increase your giving to the work of the Lord through his church, then you have not learned contentment. To the one who has been given more, more will be required. Those of you who have more than you need financially are going to be held more accountable by God. We will all be held accountable for how we handle our money. But those of you who have more than you need will be held accountable. Did you use those resources for yourself? Or did you use them for the work of the Lord? See, contentment is this sweet peace that governs your soul, knowing the Lord is your faithful provider. Contentment is this sweetness of rest in your soul, knowing that you don't have to have a brand new car. A 5-year-old car is perfectly fine because it meets the need. See, there's so many examples of ways that we can be content. We need to be content. See, God is the source of all. He is our faithful provider. We are merely the stewards. And this is the contentment that our hearts long for. But Paul says it must be learned. He says, "I have learned this contentment." So first we notice, in order to find contentment, you must rejoice over the genuine love of the brethren. But secondly, you must realize contentment is an inner quality which must be learned. And then finally, we need to recognize Christ as the secret to contentment. or resolve to learn the secret to contentment, which is Christ. Look at verse 13. I am convinced that Philippians 4:13 may very well be the most abused verse in the entire Bible. It has been yanked out of context to support anything and everything that we want to do. All we need is God's stamp of approval upon our decision, and therefore Philippians 4:13 becomes that automatic stamp of approval. Joel Osteen abuses the verse this way. He writes, quote, "Most people tend to magnify their limitations. They focus on their shortcomings. But Scripture makes it plain, all things are possible to those who believe." That's right. It is possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It is possible to overcome any obstacle. It is possible to climb to new heights. It is possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will all take place. You may not have a plan. But all you have to know is that if God said you can, then you can. That's a modern-day commentary on Philippians 4:13. Spending just a few minutes at Amazon.com reveals that quite a lot of money is being made off of what I would like to call Bible verse abuse. If you like, you may purchase any one of the following items with Philippians 4:13 printed on it. White shoelaces with the verse in black print, so that when you're tying your tennis shoes, you may know you will win the race. Workout clothes. Water-absorbing coasters for your end table. A basketball pendant or a barbell necklace. Any variety of weightlifting posters. An iPhone case, which I suppose might work until your friend gets a nicer phone. Then the verse is probably not going to work. Yeah, the closest thing I could find to the verse being used properly was seeing it stamped into a leather checkbook cover. Because then at least when you're writing out your check, you could ask yourself, am I content with a little or am I content with a lot? And am I being faithful to give to the Lord first in my tithes and offerings? See, we have to remember the context of this verse. What is the teaching about? What is the context of the teaching? It's contentment, right? Remember, the most basic principle of Bible interpretation is know the context. So if Philippians 4:13 is not a rabbit's foot to be stroked, then what is it? What does it mean? Well, everybody knows that the three most important factors in the value of real estate are location, location, and location, right? The same is true of Bible verse interpretation. When you interpret a verse, remember the location, and the location. So what is the location of this verse? Well, the context is Paul's teaching on contentment. What Paul is saying to us is, I can be content because of Christ. And remember the location of the writer at the time this verse was written. He was in prison. He was not playing football when he cited this truth. Philippians So what Paul means in verse 13 is that the secret to contentment in any circumstance, even prison, is your relationship with Christ. That's what he's teaching us. He proclaims, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what are the all things? Well, look at verse 12. The all things are the all circumstances, every situation, plenty, hunger, abundance, need. The all things are his responses to every circumstance. So what he means in verse 13 is this: I can endure with joy every circumstance because I am in Christ. Because I know who I am in Christ. Because it is Christ in me who strengthens me. It is the Philippian version of Galatians 2:20. Living by faith, because Christ is in me. Christ lives his life through me. So I can be content, Paul says, because my security is not in my circumstances, but it is in Christ. My identity is in Christ. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means I don't need to crave fame and fortune because I already have all the riches in Christ. He has already seated me in the heavenly places with him. It means we don't need to seek acceptance from others because we are already accepted by God through Jesus Christ. It means we don't need to long for a position of power and authority because all authority has already been given to us to preach the gospel to the nations. It means we don't always have to be in charge because we are living in union with the ultimate servant. It means we don't need to be dissatisfied with our physical appearance because life in Christ means that my inner life is the highest priority. And it means I don't need to crave man's praise, since God will one day reward me in heaven for whatever I've done for him. You see the contentment that comes from knowing who we are in Christ? In Christ I have all I need. In him I can be content. That's what Paul is saying. And I believe that interpretation of verse 13 is consistent with Jesus' version of the same truth when he said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, the secret to contentment is growing in your understanding and appreciation of all that you are in Christ. So when you see that verse, wherever you see it, let it be this mental jog, this knock upon your brain to remember, oh, I can be content in any and every circumstance because it is Christ who lives in me. It is Christ who strengthens me. See, when you know you belong to the Lord, you may endure anything that his providence ordains for you. In him, you may be content because you know you are totally secure in his loving hands.
Discontentment can show up in almost any area of our lives, and it can pull our hearts far from God into covetousness and idolatry. But there is much we can learn from the Lord as the Apostle Paul directs our hearts and minds to who we are in Jesus Christ and points our hearts to eternal values. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find the program on most podcast platforms. While you're on our website, you'll find a number of helpful books and blog posts written by Pastor Paul, as well as other resources that will help you grow in your faith. This program has been sponsored by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland, Ohio, and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We would love to worship our Savior along with you. We'll continue our study in the book of Philippians next time when we consider the joy of gracious giving as we together delight in the Word.